In a Fortune 500 company, the mail clerk does not have the same benefits that, say, a vice president would have. But in Christ, oh, in Christ, each and every one of us, regardless of position, has a fullness in Christ, all benefits afforded to us. That's the glorious truth we're exploring next here on Growing in Grace. And again, welcome. This is Growing in Grace from San Gabriel Community Church with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Steve Ballantyne. We're continuing our journey through Colossians today in a message called The Fullness in Christ, Part 2. Looking at verses 11 through 15 in Chapter 2, we're exploring this fullness that each and every one of us has in Christ. It is as if we are the only one in Christ and all benefits are afforded to us. It's a glorious truth that Christ extends to us, born out of His love. For the details, here's Pastor Steve and today's Growing in Grace.
I was born in sin, born without life, and I stayed dead until God brought me life. And He did it through His Spirit, through faith in Christ. Now, how does He do this? And the answer is He brings us to life by dealing with our sin. And that is this glorious reality, this wonderful theological truth called forgiveness. Verse 14, He says, He canceled our debt. He made us alive together with Him. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. The word He uses here is the word literally autograph. And the picture of Him is blotting out the autograph. And the original use of the term is pretty fascinating. It was actually where, like, if I owed you money, and so we'd write an agreement, an IOU, that said Steve Ballantyne owes you $1,000. And then I would sign it and then hand it to you. And that signature is a sign that, yes, I am under obligation to pay this debt, that I acknowledge this debt, that I owe you this debt. And the picture here is of God blotting out my signature and saying, you are no longer responsible for this IOU. He blots the autograph out. And my name is no longer on this IOU saying I owe the penalty of my sin. Your sin, my sin, piled up, a written account of my sin and its payments and its due. That's a horrific thought for me. I know more of my sin than you do, and you know more of your sin than I know of your sin. And the picture is that every single sin written on a piece of paper before the throne of God, every sin, even the good acts that are tainted by false motive, God knows those. It's written on a piece of paper. God, I owe you because of the sin. You are the King of the universe, and I have rebelled against you. I have sinned against you, and I am in debt to you because of the sin. A long list of all my grievances before God. I owe this debt. It is against us, He says. It's piled against us. That is, that the law has a demand upon us to pay this debt. And what are the wages of our sin? Death. So at the end of this, it says, I owe you my life. Here's the problem. I can't use a sinless life to pay for the debt of a sinful person, or sinful life to pay for the debt of a sinful person. So my physical death isn't enough. The only thing that could even possibly satisfy that kind of debt is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. And this is the horrible doctrine of hell. That's all. That's the reality of hell is the reality because God is infinitely holy and demands infinite payment for sin against His infinite holiness, His infinite goodness. And my sin deserves death, not just physical death, but eternal death. This is the IOU I have before the throne of God. And God says, in Christ, I blot it out. I erase your name from the bottom of the debt. Now, maybe many of us this morning are in some form of financial debt, small or large. You owe money on a car or a house or a credit card or student loans. And you know something of the burden that debt can be. You know something of the burden, even of the smallest of debt, that can weigh you down and that can feel like such a grave obligation. And maybe you have a plan to remove financial debt from your life. And so you have the payment plan in place and you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. So there's some sense of hope that, okay, if I just stay on track, I'll be free from this burden. But imagine if there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And spiritually speaking, that's what Paul's saying. Is here is this debt and that burden that we feel because of our sin, and there is no light. There is no payment plan where God says, okay, I'll abolish the debt. You've done enough good works. You've done enough deeds. Now you are forgiven. It's all okay. And so there is no light. There is no hope. It's just burden and obligation. And God says, I'll blot it out. I will erase your indebtedness to me. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is the reality of life without Christ, is to live that kind of life of obligation and weight and burden. Under the burden of sin that can never be paid, the debt that can never be paid. To be in Christ is to have that burden lifted and everything is paid for and every penalty that is due us is removed from us. But we're removed from that weight. Why? Because Jesus paid it all, as we sing. And this is the imagery that Paul employs in these verses to describe the reality of our sins being forgiven forever. You who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. And by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands, everything erased. He set it aside. This is the gospel. That our debt is canceled, that our debt is blotted out, that our debt is erased. I'm reminded of Isaiah 43 where he says, I am he, declares the Lord, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that a glorious truth? He does not remember our sins. He doesn't hold the list up in front of us and remind us of all these things we did. It's blotted out. The debt is canceled. It's erased. It's thrown away. But this is important. How did he forgive our debt and remain just? I've illustrated it this way in Romans, but you can imagine a judge and criminals come before him all the time. And one after the other, a criminal is tried and proven guilty, and the judge says, you're guilty. There's just no getting around it. But I'm going to let you go free because I'm merciful. Now, what would we say of such a judge? Say he's merciful, but is he a good judge? Why? He has no sense of justice. He has no sense of right. You say, but wait, isn't mercy good? And he's showing mercy time and time again. And yet we'd say he has failed as a judge because he has not done his primary duty, and that is to hold up what is just and right. It's the same in the gospel. God is the judge and our sin has come before him and we're proven guilty. And this idea that he simply looks at our sin and says, guess what? Your sin doesn't have to be paid for. I'll just erase the debt. Let bygones be bygones. We'll throw it away and it'll be forgotten forever. That's not how he cancels our debt. That would be unjust. So how does he do it? Look at the end of verse 14. And say it with me, this he set aside, doing what? Nailing it to the cross. He cancels the IOU that we have of our spiritual obligation by nailing it to the cross. It wasn't simply torn up and thrown away, it was nailed to the cross. And this is the emphatic declaration that what Christ did is blot out our name, and he wrote his. And he hangs on the cross, being circumcised in the flesh. He's buried in the ground and he rises again. And you know what he says? He looks at our debt and he doesn't say, we'll just forget it. He says, it's paid in full. It's paid in full. Now carry that reality over to life and the burden that debt is. And imagine if your mortgage company called you tomorrow morning and said, hey, just want to let you know, someone called us yesterday and your mortgage is paid in full. Imagine that feeling. Just, wow. But imagine this. That your IOU is an IOU to God for all the penalty that is due you because of your sin. And Christ writes his name on the bottom and says, paid in full. A debt that there is no end to, a debt that would cost us eternity. And Christ says, paid in full. See, God, the just, doesn't simply say, I'll ignore it. He says, I will take care of it. Luther said it this way. He says, thou, Christ, art my sin and my curse, or rather, I am your sin, your curse. I am thy wrath, thy wrath of God, thy hell. But contrawise, he says, thou, Christ, art my righteousness. Thou art my blessing, my life, my grace, my heaven. This is the great exchange that takes place in that cross. Christ removes our debt, and he says, now you are in me, and we are one. And I am the vine, and you are the branches. And I am the cornerstone, and you are the building blocks. And I am the husband, and you are the wife. And I am the head, and you are the body. And we're no longer in default on this debt because Jesus paid it all. Whatever we owed, we paid. And whatever penalty was due us, he suffered. You know what happens with a reality like that? People write songs about it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, right? But the whole is what? Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Because my sin is nailed to the cross. We have a full salvation. We have full forgiveness. And just briefly, we have full victory. This is what he did on that cross. He disarmed, verse 15, the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I think there's two common mistakes regarding rulers and authorities. These are real. He's not talking here about the Roman government. He's talking about spiritual rulers and spiritual authorities. He's talking about Satan and his demons. He's talking about the spiritual realm that would come against Christ, that would stand against God. And in his death, he disarmed them. And he put them to shame, and he triumphed over them. That's what God did in Christ. There's two common mistakes that are made regarding spiritual rulers and authorities. The first is to see them everywhere. I blame Frank Peretti for this. Great book, bad theology. Like there's a demon on every shoulder, right? And your kid leaves his sweatshirt at school and it's like, oh, it's the demon of forgetfulness. No, it's your forgetfulness. No demon, right? You lock your keys in the car and it's the demon of the car locking door. I don't know what you call it, right? There's just a demon everywhere, on every corner, every shoulder, everything. There's a demon all over the place. And that's not the reality. That's not the reality that the scripture paints. But the other extreme is to not realize that there really is. There really are spiritual forces, and there really is a spiritual battle. That we wrestle not, as Paul says, against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That there is a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on for our minds and our hearts and our souls. There's a spiritual battle going on for the lives and the minds and the souls of our kids. And that's a real battle, and Satan is active, and he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And that battle is real, and that we're engaged in it. But guess what? We can't lose. You know why? Because at the cross, he disarmed those rulers and authorities. They are impotent now, and he put them to shame, and he triumphed over them. He declared victory over them. That's what God did in Christ. It's what has been called the secret wisdom of the crucifixion. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And the picture is that all these demonic powers, right, leading Christ to the cross, declaring victory. Look what we've done. We've put to death the Son of God, and the whole time, what's God doing? This is going to come back to bite you. You think you're putting him to death, but his death is going to mean your doom. His death is going to mean a burial that will mean his resurrection, and you will lose this battle. Then that's the secret wisdom of the crucifixion, that God, in what looks like a loss, is declaring ultimate victory. And so his accusers, they beat him and they strip him and they mock him and they hang him on a cross after dragging him through the city, and they crucify him. But all along, God was putting them to shame. Calvin said this. He said, "There's no tribunal so magnificent, no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished as the cross. He disarmed them, he shamed them, and he triumphed over them, full victory." So let me come back to that question I asked in the beginning. Who are you? What's your identity? When you look at yourself, who are you? Now, some of you may not know Christ. And if that's true, whether you'd be willing to admit it to me this morning or not, whether or not your pride or your personality or just the moment would allow you to admit it, you know of the burden that I speak of. You know of the burden that Paul talks about, that burden of sin. It hangs around your neck, and you feel the weight of it. You may not be aware of it all the time. You may act as if it doesn't exist, but there are those moments where you're lying in bed and you're staring up at the spackled ceiling, or you experience pain and loss, and you realize that your life is built on a foundation that holds nothing for you. And you imagine, if I lost this, my life would be meaningless. If I lost my job, my life would mean nothing. If I lost my possessions, my life would mean nothing. If I lost my spouse, my kids, my life would be meaningless, because you are without Christ. And to be without Christ, Scripture tells us, is to be without hope. And you know the weight of that, and you know that you're a sinner. You don't want to talk about it, and you might not admit it, but you know it. You know that there's a God, and that he's good, and that he's just, and you know that you're not good, and that you're not just. And you know that you've rebelled against his holiness, and that you're in debt to this God. And I think you know that the right thing to do, what you've earned from this judge, is death. You carry that burden. Friend, you don't have to. Can I just appeal to you this morning? You don't have to carry that burden. You don't have to carry the burden of that debt. God says, in Christ, I'll remove it. I will no longer hold it to your account. Christ, Jesus, has paid it all. Put your faith and trust in him. Put your faith in the power of God that he worked in Christ to raise him from the dead, and you can be a child of God. But Paul's writing mostly here to believers. He's writing to us who are in Christ and says, who are you? Who are you, Colossian church, when these people come up and they tell you you need more than Christ? These people come up and say, you need more wisdom, you need more learning, you need more philosophies. Christ is not enough. Who are you, believer? He says, do you not know that in Christ your salvation is full? That you died with Christ and were buried with Christ and were raised with Christ by the power of God? And if your faith is in Christ, your salvation is full. You need nothing else. And when they say you need more, you say, more than Christ? I have Christ. Do you not know this morning, believer, that in Christ you have full forgiveness? And so this week, when you and I as believers, when we struggle with sin and we're tempted to feel so defeated in that, we're tempted to be disheartened, we're tempted to feel the overwhelming power of guilt. That's exactly what Satan would want. To debilitate us with guilt. Look at you. You're acting just the way you acted when you weren't in Christ. You're no good. Well, I think Satan loves that. What do we say? We say, wait a second. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, I say in response to that, I should not have sinned, but guess what? In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. No, I'm not condemned for this. I'm not. God doesn't bring back out the sheet of debt when I sin. He says, oh, hey, son, daughter, you blew it. Okay, you shouldn't have done that. One day I'm going to remove you from this place, and that battle and that struggle will all be done. You shouldn't have done that, but ask my forgiveness, and I've obligated myself to you in my justice. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, I've obligated myself to forgive you. Don't feel the condemnation. Don't feel the guilt and the debilitating oppression and weight of sin. It is no longer ours in Christ, because we are in Christ. That's who we are. Full forgiveness. And when the temptation to sin comes and the enemies come against us and the rulers and the powers would want to tempt us to fall back in our old ways, we say, wait a second, you've been defeated. There was a time when I was a slave to those kinds of things. And when I faced that kind of temptation, whatever it may be, whatever your struggle, there was a time without Christ that when I faced the temptation, I had no choice. I just went where I wanted. I went where the flesh wanted. I don't have to do that anymore. Because I'm in Christ, and those enemies have been defeated, they've been put down, and the debt is paid full, and I have died with him and buried with him, and I've been risen with him. Full victory. And so these people come along, and they say, you need more than Christ. And he says, just as you have received Christ, this very week, brothers and sisters, so walk in him. So walk in him. Forgiven of your debt, forgiven of your sin, all the oppression, all the weight of sin, all the burden of that removed forever in Christ. And we rejoice in that, and it has a purifying effect in our lives. And so I'm not obedient tomorrow morning because I have to earn God's favor. I'm obedient because I'm so grateful what he's done for me. And how else can I live? How else can I walk but in him, given all that he's done for me? Forgiven my debt, how? By nailing it to the cross where Jesus paid it all. Father, I would pray first for any in this room that may not know you. Father, even maybe in this moment, they're in their flesh, they have no desire to repent. They have no desire to turn from the path that they're on. They have no desire to humble themselves before their Father. I pray by the power of your Spirit, we know that that salvation is your work. That God, for the sake of your glory, if there's any in this room that don't know you, that in this moment you would grab hold of their heart. And that this day, in this moment, they would repent of their sins and be free from the burden of debt they have before you. Father, they would experience what it means to be in Christ today. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ, you have placed us in your Son and made us your children. Lord, help us to contemplate the realities of what that means. The ability we have to resist temptation because sin no longer enslaves us. The freedom we have in Christ because debt no longer hangs over our head. Father, the temptation to follow after the wisdom of this world that we can ignore because we have Christ. Father, I pray that that reality would grip us and overwhelm us with joy and grant us strength for the fight of faith that we will face this afternoon, that we will face this coming week, that we would press on in the fight of faith, Father, until the time should come that you return and we will see Jesus face to face and be made like him. Father, grant us hope, grant us victory, grant us peace, grant us strength, grant us comfort as we move through this life awaiting that day. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.